Okay, well, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Lord, we, as a group, it always strikes me just from small conversations that we have, the multitude of backgrounds that we have in this group and how you in faithfulness have brought us to this room at this moment. And have worked through so many circumstances to show us our need for you, to meet needs, to bring us through difficult times, some just incredibly difficult times in a group of this size. Lord, and those times aren't all in our past. So many people sitting here right now have deep, deep struggles and future fears, and we are not exempt from those because we have you and your Holy Spirit, but we do have you, and we have your purpose, and we have the fact that you loved us enough to send your Son, give us your Holy Spirit, to give us the body of Christ. In this case, the discovery class, that we are able to minister to each other's needs. I pray that we would do that, Lord, that it would be so obvious when we have people in need here that the body of Christ is reaching out, and people are not suffering alone. Lord, please let us be that and represent you in that way. I thank you for our time on these Sunday mornings that we get to gather and share these requests and share the fellowship. You're just laughing and just enjoying life together, bearing burdens together and sharing them. Or just having the friendship, even when we don't share openly these burdens, just knowing we have fellow travelers on the road following you together. And that's just encouragement, Lord. Thank you for that. I pray that these mornings would be that we would glorify you by our prayers and our expressing our needs, expressing the activities that we're doing for your glory. And Lord, the focus on your word. We certainly make that a priority. Thank you for that at Briarwood. The DNA is, Lord, all about your word. We thank you for the teachers that you bring us, the people to serve, and the people that you gifted to teach. This morning for Glenn Ward and his and Jenny, Lord, their family, the way they serve so many people, the way you've just helped them to be friends with so many people in this class. Lord, I pray that you would speak to us through Glenn, and we thank you for his love of the study of Scripture and the way you've gifted him in that way. Speak through him today, and I pray in Christ's name, amen. All right. The Bulls. Thank the Bulls. Thank the Bulls for the snacks today. Where are the Bulls? Where are y'all? Back there. Oh, put it. Okay.
Good. Okay.
I'll give you the thumbs up. I'll go stand back there.
All right. Let's turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. I don't know what it is.
Oh, it's not yours?
Yeah, yeah, just throw it away. Get rid of it. Okay, the Bible starts with "in the beginning" and ends with "come Lord Jesus." So, all of history is in between those two places. Now, I don't think any of us were here in the beginning, although sometimes I feel like it. But if you're saved, if you're born again, if you're a child of God, if you're one of the elect, you're going to be when Jesus comes back. Okay. So as I get older, I'm pushing 70. I'm thinking more and more about, you know, future and what it's going to hold. So regardless if you're dead in the grave or if you're alive when he comes back, it's going to be spectacular and we're going to be part of it. And so I was thrilled to get John Piper's new book, "Come Lord Jesus." I've read it twice. I'm on my third time to read it. And that's what it's about. So it's a love for the coming of Jesus Christ. If you're interested, in fact, all his books are free on Desiring God website, except for one. So, you know, you can download and read it. But, a lot of what I'm going to say is what's in that book. So let's turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. Thessalonians, both 1 Thessalonians and 2 Thessalonians, the key or the what he's the subject, the main topic is the second coming. And so let's look. Every chapter has something about the second coming. So let's look in verse 9. And let me read that. For they themselves report, and he's talking about the people now in present day Greece. They themselves report concerning us the kind of reception we had among you and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God and to wait for his son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, Jesus who delivers us from the wrath to come. So Paul tells us here that we're to wait for Jesus who's in heaven, and Jesus is going to deliver us from wrath. So let me get right out of the way. There's two big doctrines on the second coming. One is that there's going to be a rapture of the church before a big tribulation, and Jesus is going to come, and it's going to kind of be just for the church, and he's going to take us up to the clouds, into heaven, and then after a period of like 7 years or so during tribulation, he's going to come back and then judge the world. So this doctrine is that, you know, he's going to come for the church and then come back with the church. And there's many, many, I mean, pastors and theologians that teach this. I mean, people like John MacArthur and Tony Evans and, you know, many, many others that teach David Jeremiah. I mean, you know, so I, with fear and trembling, you know, would I say something to disagree with John MacArthur? But there's another doctrine that I believe that is typically that Harry would teach, about the second coming, and that there's going to be a second coming, but there's not going to be a secret rapture. It's going to happen. We're going to meet Jesus in the clouds when he comes back. And, there's going to be a time of trouble before that, but he's going to come and rescue us, from this wrath to come. And the wrath is God's wrath against unbelievers that we won't experience. We'll see the wrath, but we won't experience the wrath. So that's in chapter 1. Let's go to chapter 2, the end of the chapter 2, verse 19. And I'm going to do a lot of reading of scripture, because what I have to say doesn't mean anything. Doesn't mean hell beans, but what God has to say does. Verse 19, for what is our hope, our joy, our crown? A boasting before our Lord Jesus, it is coming. Is it not you? For you are our glory and our joy. So, Paul says, you know, he boasts in two things. He boasts in Jesus and the cross, and he boasts in those lives that are saved, those souls. So to Paul, Jesus and the souls of men and women were the big stuff, and everything else is the small stuff. So I try to keep that in mind when I'm thinking about all the things, you know, that happen, you know, that, you know, our refrigerator goes out, you know, and our car's not working right, and something's not right in our job. And, you know, my air conditioning's not working right now. And so, I mean, all these little things, 100 things that distract us every day. But what I'm trying to do as I get older is I'm trying to get closer to Jesus, and I'm trying to think more about the souls of men and women, as Paul is talking about here. He says, he talks about a crown. And this crown is called the Stephanos, unlike the diadem which Jesus will wear. You know, it's two different kind of crowns. In the Greek, there's Stephanos and there's diadem. And by the way, let me get this out of the way quick. I don't know any Greek or Hebrew except Alpha and Omega. I mean, I don't know nothing. But if there's one book that I could not do without is this Hebrews and Greek study book. And it's got, you know, the books of the Bible in English. It's got a number of all these words, and you just look in the back and you find out the Greek and Hebrew. All right. So, you can spend 10 or 20 years learning Greek or Hebrew, or you can get this book and everybody thinks you're, you know, you're real smart, you know. So anyway, when I talk about those Greeks, it's cause I looked them up. You know? It's not really cause I'm known. So anyway, there's going to be a crown laid up for us. And if 2 Timothy 4:8 says, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness. This is like a crown that they would give winners to a race, which the Lord will award to me on that day. He's talking about the day of the Lord, the day that Jesus comes, not only to me, but all those who love his appearing. So it's kind of a love question, you know, to love the appearance of Jesus, to love his coming, and not to world, love this world system so that we can get so comfortable in, you know, this world system. In fact, you know, John tells us that this world system is run by Satan. It's not the systems of the world. You know, when you talk about, you know, Wall Street and Hollywood and the media and, you know, I don't know. You know, God in his providence is letting Satan run these systems, but he will judge them in the end. So chapter 2, let's go to chapter 3. Verse 11. Now may our God and Father himself and our Lord Jesus direct our way to you, and make the Lord make you increase, abound in love for one another and for all, as we do for you, so that we may establish your hearts blameless in holiness before God our Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus with all the saints. So, you know, Paul tells us now that not only is he going to deliver us, but he is going to come with his saints, his holy ones. That's us. You know, we're saints if you're born again. So Jesus is going to come, and he's going to establish our hearts in holiness, in blameless in holiness. And he says the Lord is going to make us increase in love. It's the Lord that sanctifies us. My wife told me this morning, she said she met several people that they were interested. They wanted to hear Rob teach about Galatians. So anyway, I'm not Rob, but you know, he's talking about sanctification that goes right in with Galatians. You remember Rob was teaching about Galatians, and the Galatians started out, they were saved by grace through faith. And then they started to work. You know, they started saying, well, really to be pleased with God, you know, we got to work at it real hard. And, so Paul says, you know, who's bewitched you? Who's tricked you? You know, he says, he who supplies the spirit and works miracles among you, does he do it by works of the law? Or is it do it by hearing by faith? So it's all salvation, no matter if it's justification, sanctification, being blameless and holiness. It's by grace. If God does it all, you know, it's by grace through faith. Paul said, he who began a good work in you will carry it out to completion. He says, when? At the day of Christ. You know, we're going to be, now we're in progressively getting better, progressively getting, more like Christ. But at the day he comes, you know, that's when perfection will be. All right. So that's chapter 3. Let's go to chapter 4. And then Paul gets in some detail right here in chapter 4 about the coming of the Lord. And you know, go back about the coming, the word is parousia. So when you see parousia, it's called coming of the Lord. We call it second coming because we know the first coming, this is the second coming, but parousia is the coming of the Lord. That's the word we use. Verse 13, we do not to be uninformed, brothers. So he wants us to be informed about the second coming. We do not want you to be uninformed about those who are asleep, those who are dead. They're worried about their dead ancestors, that you would not grieve as those do who have no hope. For since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, through Jesus, God will bring with them who have fallen asleep. So he's saying, no, when Jesus comes back, he's going to bring with him those dead souls, you know, he's going to come back with them. For this we declare to you by word from the Lord, that we who are alive, who are left, until the coming of the Lord will not precede those who have fallen asleep. So really those who have died are in advance because they're going to be the first ones to rise. They're going to be meet the Lord in the clouds. And then we who are alive are going to follow them. So whether you're dead or alive, you're going to be there. It's going to be spectacular. Verse 18. Verse 16. For the Lord himself would send from heaven with a cry of command. There's going to be a shout from the Lord. You remember when Lazarus was dead, Jesus said, Lazarus, come forth. And I've heard pastors say, if he didn't say Lazarus, the whole mountainside, you know, would have come to life. All right. And that's what's going to happen when he gives that sound, you know, the whole world of believers is going to come to life. And then the voice of the archangel we know about is Michael, who's the archangel of war. And with the sound of the trumpet of God, when the king was coming, they would sound a trumpet. It also could refer to the Feast of Trumpets. It's the first feast of the fall festival. And the summer harvest was over and the priest would blow the shofar, the ram's horn, that the harvest is over. It's time to come in. All right, from the fields. And so it could refer to that. There's going to be a cry of command, an archangel, a trumpet of God at this time. And the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up. All right, now that's the word for rapture. Caught up, the Greek is harpazo. It's a word, it's like, remember Sandy Wilson taught, I think it's 2 Corinthians 12. But Paul's thorn in the flesh, that Paul was caught up in the third heaven. And that's the same word. It's the rapture. So when we talk about the rapture, it's us being caught up to meet the Lord in the air. It's a Latin word for that. So we who are alive and are left will be caught up together with them. So we're alive. We've been caught up with the dead souls who've been resurrected to meet the Lord in the air. And so we'll always be the Lord. Therefore, encourage one another with these words. This is supposed to encourage us. Get us excited, you know, about the coming of the Lord. That's an encouragement. And you remember when Jesus left, you know, in Acts chapter 1, the last question he was asked, are you now going to restore the kingdom to Israel? And he said, it's not for you to know the times and seasons. He says, you're to wait to receive power. And then he ascends into the clouds and then he disappears. And so the disciples are standing there like we would be. He's kind of gazing into heaven and we don't know how long, but it's probably for a good amount of time, just bewildered. And then two angels said, guys, why do you keep looking? You know, he said, he's going to come back the same way he left. And so they were at the Mount of Olives. He's in the clouds and then he's in heaven. I want to read what Zechariah says about the second coming. It says Zechariah 14. This is the last chapter. I always like to go to the last chapter, so you know the ending. Kind of like Revelation. You know, Revelation, you know, you get the ending. So anyway, this is the last chapter of Zechariah. The Lord will go out and fight against those nations. It's when he fights on the day of battle. On that day, his feet shall stand on the Mount of Olives. And then he talks about an earthquake, which is going to split the Mount of Olives. The Lord my God will come and all the holy ones with him. That's us. On that day, there should be no light, cold or frost. It will be a unique day, which is known only to the Lord. But at evening time, there shall be light. On that day, living waters will flow out from Jerusalem, half of them to the eastern sea. Now, directly east of Jerusalem is the Dead Sea. And I don't think it's by accident that it's a dead sea where nothing's living. Because when Jesus comes back, he's going to call it to be alive. It's just going to be part of his glory. So half of this living water to the eastern sea and half to the western sea, which would be the Mediterranean. And the Lord will be king over all the earth. On that day, the Lord will be one and his name one. So that's what Zechariah says about the second coming, that it's going to be a glorious day. And I thought, you know, we say that Lord's Prayer, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. That's when it's going to be consummated. I mean, his will is done partly here, but on that day, you know, his will is going to be done on earth, and he will be King of Kings and Lord of Lords. All right, let's go. Let's keep going. Chapter 5, verse 1. Now concerning the times and the seasons, brothers, you have no need to have anything written to you. He says, don't worry about, you know, all the when exactly it's going to happen. You know, remember, that's the only thing Jesus didn't know is humanity was exactly the day on the Father. And so, you know, you don't have to try to figure out the exact day. You know, people have tried to do that and they're always wrong. He says, don't worry about that. You know, you don't have need to have me to write to you about that. For you yourselves are fully aware that the day of the Lord will come back like a thief in the night. Now, if those believe in the pre-tribulation rapture, they use this verse. That's going to be completely unexpected. We don't know what's happening. It could happen right now. You know, that we could be sitting here and all of a sudden we're in heaven. So I remember, you know, I think it was Tim LaHaye wrote a bunch of books on, you know, Left Behind, and that, you know, you're in an airplane and all of a sudden the pilot disappears. You know, that's a big problem. You know? So anyway, you know, that this, like, it's like a thief in the night. We're not going to know anything about it. It's unexpected. It could happen anytime. So, you know, I mean, that makes sense. While people are saying there's peace and security, and we're going to see in a little bit why they think there's peace and security. There's going to be a man that comes that's going to promise peace and security. He's going to say, I'm from the government. I'm going to take care of you. Everything's free. You know, free food, free health care, free housing, everything. I'm going to take care of you. Then sudden destruction will come upon his labor pains upon a pregnant woman, and they will not escape. So you women know labor pains kind of start slowly, and those brackets and hits contractions, and they get worse and worse and worse till it's really bad. So that's what's going to happen, you know, at the end. But we got to keep reading, because in verse 4, it says, but you, he's talking about Christians, you know, believers. He said, but you are not in darkness, brothers, for that day to surprise you like a thief. For you are all children of the light, children of the day. We're not in night or darkness. So he's saying that believers are not going to be surprised. Okay. The unbelievers are going to be like a thief. They're going to be, I mean, it's going to be terrible. Surprised like a thief. But believers are in the light. You know, we know the word of God. We know the ending. We're going to be prepared. I think about that parable. I think it's Matthew 25 about the 10 virgins. We'd say the bridesmaids. You know, there's 5 of them that have their lamps filled. They're ready. They're preparing for the Lord to come. You know, even when they're asleep, they hear that cry. They hear the trumpet. They're ready to go. But there's 5, they're not ready. So, you know, the Lord will help us to be ready when he comes. And we need to be prepared. All right. And I'm going to get through kind of early because I want some comments, especially if I know I've talked to some of you hold to the pre-tribulation rapture, and which is fine. We don't need to get in fights over it. But I've heard discussions. I mean, they're just ready, you know, at each other. You know, we're all, you know, there's, I've heard one theory, and I think this is right. The end times are kind of like a jigsaw puzzle where there's 100 pieces and you got 96 pieces that fit just right. And then there's 4 that don't quite fit. And I think there's a reason for that. You know, God wants us to trust him. So I'm not sure any of us have it figured out exactly, but, anyway, you know, it's difficult, especially Revelation, but Paul in Thessalonians, I mean, this is pretty straightforward. I mean, this is, you know, even I can understand most of this. So, let's look chapter 5 verse 19. Do not quench the spirit. Do not despise prophecies. Now, this is prophecy. What's going to happen in the future? And I've read where like a third of the Bible is prophecy. It says, don't despise, you know, he's doing it. He writes the future so he can encourage us and comfort us. Test everything. Hold what is good. Hold fast what is good. Abstain from every form of evil. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely. So who sanctifies us? Yeah, Jesus. God of peace sanctifies us. We don't work for it. We do work, but it's because we love him. And he puts on our heart what he has predestined us to do. But God, in peace, sanctify you completely and keep your whole spirit, soul, and body kept blameless at the coming of the Lord Jesus. He who calls you a faithful, he will surely do it. The reason I'm going to wake up in the morning a Christian is because God is faithful. He's faithful. He's going to do it. And he says, keep your whole spirit, soul, and body. All right. Now I looked up a little Greek. All right. From my book over here. Spirit is pneuma, breath. All right. God gives us breath. Soul or heart sometimes is a psyche, you know, psychiatric. It's our mind. It's our emotion. Okay. And, so that's, we're made up of three elements. We're made up of spirit, soul, and then body. And most of us focus on the body. You talk about healthcare, it's almost always about the body. Body is soma, by the way. So, I think these are probably in the order of importance. You know, the spirit of God is most important. Our soul, who we are on the inside, is next. And the least important is probably our body. But usually we spend more time on body than anything else. But when Jesus comes back, he's going to make us completely blameless. Our spirit, we're going to have the spirit of Christ completely. None of us love him like we ought to right now. But when he comes and he changes us completely and sanctifies us completely, we're going to have the spirit of Christ completely. And we'll love him like we should. And we'll love God like we should. Our souls will be changed. We'll have the mind of Christ completely. Our emotions will be changed. We'll be able to love like we should love. There won't be more depression. Okay. You know, heartaches, hardships, you know, our emotions will be completely sanctified. I think we'll have tears because God said he'll wipe away our tears. But I think it'll be tears of joy. I think we'll be so happy that it'll be tears of joy he'll wipe away. And then our bodies, we're going to get a new body. Thank the Lord. We're going to get a new body. All right. So no more aches and pains and headaches and heart problems and, you know, broken bones and dementia and, you know, on and on and on. I mean, what a good deal. I mean, something to look forward to when Jesus comes back. He's going to keep our whole soul, spirit, and body blameless when he comes back. And he's faithful. He'll do it. All right, 2 Thessalonians. I'm going to go quickly in chapter 1 because I'm going to leave some time. But all chapter 1 is about the second coming. It's about they're having trouble and hardships and persecutions. And Paul is saying, listen, you know, don't fight against your enemies. Vengeance mine, saith the Lord. He's going to relieve you when Jesus comes back, give you relief, and he's going to take vengeance upon your enemies. Okay? And then what I want to focus on, let's start verse 9. And he's talking about the enemies of God who've been persecuted. They will suffer punishment of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his might. So unbelievers, there's going to be eternal destruction. That means hell. Okay. If you don't believe in hell, then you're going to have a hard time believing heaven being eternal. Cause if hell's not eternal, then there's no guarantee, you know, heaven's eternal. So hell is eternal, you know, forever and ever and ever. That's when I got saved in later age, one of the things I thought about was hell. I said, you know, I'm going to go to hell and it's eternal, eternal, eternal. It doesn't matter how comfortable I am on this life, on this earth. You know, I'm going to hell. You know, I need to have Jesus in my life. But then verse 10, he says, when he comes on that day, day of his coming, to be glorified in his saints and to be marveled at among all who have believed because our testimony to you is believed. So when he comes on that day, he's going to come to be glorified in his saints, us, and we're going to marvel. We're going to marvel at Jesus. I mean, when he comes, it's going to be so spectacular. He's going to light the sky and we're going to marvel. I think this verse, you know, and I tell you my ignorance because when I first came to Briarwood, I never even heard of the Westminster Confession of Faith, much less read it. And then I read that first question, what is the chief end of man? I said, that's the greatest thing I ever read. Now, before Harry died, I was in conversation with him mostly by email because he was, you know, in the Westminster, he was on the board of Westminster. I said, Harry, you need to add to the Westminster Confession of Faith, not just chief end man, what's the chief end of God? All right. And so Harry didn't think he could do it, but if anybody could do it, it'd been Harry. But anyway, you know, the chief, and I think this gets very close to the chief end of God is being glorified in his saints and being marveled at by us. You know, as John Piper says, God is not an idolater. You know, he's not going to worship man. You know, God worships his name and his glory, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit forever. And so, you know, just be thinking about that. What would you say the chief end of God is? I think this verse gets very close. All right, let's go to chapter 2. We're going to spend a little bit more time here. And I said, I want to leave some time for discussion. All right. Verse 1. Now concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our being gathered together to him. Now, if I pick one verse where I would believe that the rapture and the second coming are the same event, it'd be right here because this is very straightforward. Now concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus, parousia, the coming, when he's going to be here and our being gathered together to him, the rapture, when we're gathered together. We're going to meet him in the air. All right. The coming comes first, then the rapture. Now, if there was going to be a secret rapture and then tribulation and then another coming, Paul should have said concerning our being gathered together to him. And then after a period of time, the parousia of the coming, but he doesn't say that. He says concerning the coming and our being gathered together. All right. And that word gathered together, when I looked it up, it means like an assembly for worship. It's like Hebrews uses the same word. He says, don't forget the assembly or the gathering as a manner of some, but encourage one another as you see the day approaching, as you see, you know, the day that Christ is going to come. So this gathering is going to be a worship service when we meet him, and he's going to take care of everything else. We just, all we got to do is glory in him and marvel at what he's doing. But let's keep reading. We ask you, brothers, not to be quickly shaken in mind or alarmed either by spirit or spoken word or letter seen coming to us to the fact that the day of the Lord has come. They were worried because there's so much tribulation and trouble and that the day of the Lord was there. And a lot of them were quit work. You know, in the next chapter, he talks about, you know, you need to get back to work. In fact, it says if you don't work, you shouldn't eat. Okay, that's a novel idea anyway. The people that are able to work don't work. That'd be called hate speech today. But anyway, it's neither here nor there. Let me stay out of that. But anyway, said so don't be alarmed. All right. So what I want to do now, I want to take some of these verses here, and I want to take what Jesus said, because all Paul is doing is repeating what Jesus has said earlier. So I looked at that word alarm. It's used one other time in the New Testament. And Jesus said it in Matthew 24. He says, you will hear wars and rumors of war. See that you are not alarmed. For this must take place, but the end is not yet. All right. So Paul is telling them, don't be alarmed, you know, that this is the day of the Lord. Because somebody evidently was written a letter or said something about, you know, that this was the tribulation. Verse 3, let no one deceive you in any way, for that day will not come unless the rebellion, that word is apostasy, that means people leaving the church, leaving the faith. That day will not come unless the rebellion comes first and the man of lawlessness is revealed. All right, now we know who that is. The man of lawlessness is the Antichrist. He's called the Antichrist. He's called, Revelation is called the beast. Zechariah calls him the worthless shepherd. Daniel calls him the little horn. So he says, Jesus isn't coming back until this great apostasy. Now, we've always had people leave the faith, but at some point when there's lawlessness and wickedness and the Antichrist shows up and says, you go to church and I'm going to put you in jail. How many people would leave? You know, how many people in our churches would leave? They're just here for social reasons or business reasons or whatever. All right. So those two things have to happen. Rebellion, apostasy, and the man of lawlessness, reveal. That word reveal is the same as revelation, apocalypse. So you don't have to worry when the Antichrist is here that you're going to, by mistake, take his mark. He's going to be revealed. Jesus will reveal this to you. All right. Unveiling is what that means. All right. Let's see what Jesus says about that. All right. And because lawlessness will be increased, the love of many will grow cold. Okay. So when this lawlessness and this wickedness is increased, the love of many, in fact, you got an NIV says love of most will grow cold. But the one who endures to the end will be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached throughout the world. Then the end will come. Okay. So Jesus says, you know, there's going to be a time, there's lawlessness, there's wickedness. You know, the love of many or most is going to go cold. But you who endure the end, which Jesus will make you endure the end, if you belong to him, and the gospel is going to be preached to the whole world, and then the end will come. Let me finish up here, because like I said, I don't want to leave time for rebuttal for you who might think differently. All right, now this gets a little controversial next. Verse 4. All right, this man of lawlessness, the Antichrist, the beast, who opposes and exalts himself against every so-called God or object of worship so he can take his seat in the temple of God, proclaiming himself to be God. All right, so this guy is going to come. It says he's going to take his seat in the temple of God. That's the controversial part of the temple. Whether you believe it's going to be an actual temple that the Jews built. Because Paul uses temple in different ways. You know, our bodies are temple of the Holy Spirit. And God used the church as the temple. And I looked at that Greek word. And the Greek word for this is not the specific whole temple, but it's actually the Holy of Holies where God dwells. So this man, the man of lawlessness, is going to come and proclaim himself to be God. Now I'm kind of a literalist, so when I say he's going to go in the temple, I kind of think, you know, it's probably going to be another temple. I don't know why. Anyway, that's just my personal opinion. And then he says in verse 5, do you not remember that when I was still with you, I told you this thing? I'm going to say, Paul, no, I wasn't with you. Won't you give me some more details? Let me know more. All right. He says, and what's interesting, Paul was with him 3 weeks in Thessalonica. You read that in Acts. And so he was with him 3 weeks and his main teaching was on the second coming and the Antichrist. You know, and so I thought about that. So I got my kids and talking about the Antichrist and they were kind of rolling their eyes, you know, dad. But anyway, that's neither here nor there either. But we need to know about these things because if you don't love God, love Jesus, you know, you'll be deceived. All right, Let's get there quick. Let me see what Jesus said about that. If they say, look, the Christ, look, here's the Christ, don't believe it. If they say, look, he's in the inner room, do not believe it. You know, where's the inner room? You know, it could be the Holy of Holies in the temple. I don't know. For as lightning comes from the east and shines as far as the west, so will the coming of the Son of Man. Wherever the corpse is, there the vulture will be. So, you know, when Jesus comes, you're going to know it. There's going to be light. It's going to light. The whole sky will be a lid. And then where the corpse is, verse, that's called the great supper of God. You read that in Revelation. And then let's end with this. Verse 9, the coming of the lost one is active as Satan with all power, false signs and wonders, with all wicked deception of those who are perishing because they refuse to love the truth and be saved. It's a love issue. Therefore, God sends them a powerful delusion so that they may believe what is false, nor that all may be condemned who not believe in the truth, but have pleasure in unrighteousness. It's a love issue between loving Jesus and loving pleasure. You know, people that love pleasure, you know, they say, I don't want Jesus in my life. He tells me what I should do. I want my pleasure. All right. What did Jesus say about these false Christ? He says, false Christ and prophets. There's going to be a false prophet. will arise and perform great signs and wonders, so to lead even the elect astray, even if possible. So anyway, it's going to be a glorious time for us. It's going to be a terrible time for unbelievers. And we need to be praying, come Lord Jesus, especially during this time. So I'm going to quit talking. I want to hear any comments from anybody, especially if you believe in the pre-tribulation rapture. If John MacArthur was right here teaching, I would believe in pre-tribulation rapture, probably.
If John was here, you might not be teaching.
Yeah, I would be teaching.
But you are a very good teacher.
So anyway, I won't, my feelings won't be upset because there's Christians, they believe in the second coming, but there's all kind of doctrines about. But to me, Paul's pretty straightforward in this. So anyway, any comment? What Frank teach? Well, you know, we're not talking about the millennium now. We're talking about the second coming. So that's a different subject. But he didn't teach the pre-tribulation. Okay.
Pre-tribulation, that really suggests that we'll avoid all of this, problem with tribulation. But that's only because we, in my opinion, we're so comfortable. I mean, yes, we have lost loved ones. We have all kinds of trials, but it is nothing like our brothers and sisters in the world right now, this morning, who are suffering unbelievably. And so the tribulation is not going to be any worse than that.
Well,
and we need to focus on them.
I've heard say, you know, that Jesus is coming back when the last of the elect is saved, which may be true. But what the Bible teaches, Revelation chapter 6, these martyrs with Jesus right now, they say, how long, O Lord? When are you coming back? He says, when the last of the elect are murdered for my sake. So he says he's coming back when the last are martyred. And we overcome him by the blood of the Lamb, the word of our testimony. And we don't love our lives so much as to shrink from death. Because we might someday, in our lifetime, our children's lifetime, our grandchildren, we might come up and you either worship the Antichrist or you die. And so, you know, we need to. Richard Wurmbrand, he was started the Voice of the Martyrs. He said, I'll never forget. He was persecuted during Ceausescu's reign, dictator in Romania. He said, you know what a man believes. Not by the creed he recites, but by what he's willing to die for. So, I mean, we can say the creeds, you know, we can do all that, but what are you willing to die for? And Jesus is worthy to die for. So, let me pray. So we'll just give you praise and honor and glory for who you are. We thank you that you revealed to us about your coming. We look forward to your coming, Lord. Help us to be faithful to you while we wait, but be ready. When you do come back. And I pray for each one in this room that you just bless them and be with them and watch over them, Lord, and sanctify us as you are doing. In Jesus' name, amen.